Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you that you love us like a father, you discipline us like a father, you teach us. And I pray, Father, that we would delight in you today, whether it's our time together right now in Micah or later on in the book of Luke. Lord, teach us, encourage us, help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll turn to Micah chapter 7, I'm going to read down to verse 13. We're going to look at specifically verses 7 to 13, but I'm going to read down to verse 13 because they go together. Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks also the judge for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips, for son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look on her. At that time she will be trampled down like mire of the streets. It will be a day for building your walls. On that day will your boundary be extended. It will be a day when they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates, even from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. And the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants on account of the fruit of their deeds. Like I said, we're going to be looking at verses 7 down to verse 13, but we'll go back a little bit because of the things that are related to it in the first six verses. Now you notice we have a contrast. The section, verse 7, begins with the word but. We have a contrast here, a contrast between those who in verse 6, 1 to 6, they're not seeking the Lord. They're not looking to him at all. Micah shows where his trust is. He's not one to say, well, I can just do whatever I want. I can go wherever I want. And that's a question for us to be reminded of, too. The world around us is doing lots of things that are so evil, so contrary to what God says. And it's, you know, it used to be we could say, well, that's what other countries do. That's what people do over there and over there. But it's happening so much in our own country that it is just disturbing, very, very disturbing. And we have to say, are we in the camp that say, but? Or are we in the camp that says, well, I'm just going to go along with what everybody else is doing. I'm going to follow them. I'm going to do as they do. I may change it around, but am I like them? Well, if we go back to chapter 1 for a moment, remember what Micah recorded In verse 2, he says, "Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all it contains, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place." Judgment is going to come. That's what Micah is saying. God is saying this. Judgment is coming. And we read that. We read about that in the last verse that we, the last two verses that we looked at in Micah chapter 7. Judgment is coming. It's not going to, God's not going to change his mind about what he's going to do. He is going to bring judgment around us. And we need to be reminded that we are to be lights to those people around us. In Matthew chapter 5, we read these words. My place here. "You are a light of the world, the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You know, in a way, that's what Micah did here because of what he said when he begins the section that we're going to look at today. "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." We're going to look at it in several parts here. We're going to look at Micah's purpose in verse 7, his counsel and his purpose and confidence in verses 8 and 9. We're going to look at his declaration about those who were like enemies to him in verse 10. We're going to look at his encouragement toward Israel in verses 11 and 12. And we're going to look at his reminder for the world. Judgment will come. Now you notice what the way Micah begins this verse 7. He says, "But as for me," now he's looking back at the verses preceding what he's saying right here. What does it look like? It says in verse 1, the fruit pickers, he's like the fruit pickers, the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat or a first ripe fig, which I crave. There's nothing. The land is barren, or it's certainly not being treated as it should be. And notice what he says in verse 2, the godly person has perished from the land. There is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. He's comparing people and fruits, grapes and figs. You know, in Israel, if you've ever seen pictures, you know that they have wonderful places where they grow their food. And people have done marvelous things in a land where they don't get a lot of water throughout the year. And they produce much because of that. But there's nothing, what he says here. There's no grapes. There's no first ripe fig to eat. And he's looking at the people that are there, because notice what he says. The godly person has perished. There is no upright person among men. Now today we see people who are less and less productive, less and less able to do things. And we're seeing what Micah was seeing here. It's like there's nobody who can really do anything that's going to benefit somebody else. In fact, people are stealing right and left. They're stealing outright. They're stealing through the internet, through AI, whatever it might be. They're taking advantage of other people. Micah says, "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. The people in his land were, as it said, the prince, the judge, a great man, verse 3. These men were each seeking to do what was good for them, that would benefit for them, give benefit to them. And he warns them of what they're like. They're like a briar. They're like a thorn hedge. But he says very clearly, the day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Now this, we know this, we all know this. You reap what you sow. If you reap wickedness, if you reap if you sow wickedness, if you sow theft, bribery, whatever it is, that's what you're going to reap. And that's what they were going to reap in Israel. They were already reaping that. And he had to give them counsel. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. And it even went so far as one's own family. He says, from her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. Why? Or giving an explanation. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. And that should remind us to cultivate the relationships that we have in our family, to love each other, to care for each other, to minister to each other, to exhort one another, to be forgiving and gracious to one another. Because as it goes in my house or your house, so it's going to go with other people's houses. And you add all that together and you have a country, you have a nation, you have a people who don't seek after the Lord. They seek after just whatever they can get, whatever I can get. So we come to those wonderful words, but as for me, that's what we have to say for ourselves, but as for me. He says, first of all, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. It's very easy to look for just what we're doing, to have our mind set upon what involves us. He says, I will wait expectantly for the Lord. Now, that was 500 years before the Lord Jesus came, 2,000 years from then, approximation. He says, I will wait expectantly for the Lord. He hasn't come yet. If Michael were here today, he'd say the same thing, though. Because the world around him and the world around us is really not a lot different. In fact, we know about things that are going on the other side of the world. He had no idea what went on the other side of the world. But he says, I will wait expectantly for the Lord. He has a desire to see what God is going to do. He says, as you notice, I will watch. And he says, I will wait for the God of my salvation. Now, Micah was a saved person, but when he speaks here, he's not just speaking about what is true spiritually of us, but what is physical about us. That he is waiting not just for what God does in my heart, but does with me as a person. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now, if we go back and we think of the first several chapters, Israel wasn't thinking those kind of thoughts. Their people were treating others unkindly. The judges, the seers, the priests, the rulers, they were not treating their people as they should. But he said, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Now he says in verse 8, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I want you to notice just the pronouns here. I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait. He speaks of my salvation, my God. He says, though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. He says in verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out of the light, and I will see his righteousness. The great focus is on Micah himself, not to focus on himself as if he's the all-important one, but because he very personally understands what God has done and what God is going to do. But he's also identifying with the people. He speaks to the Lord of his salvation, and he speaks of his sin. When he says, the God of my salvation, he's recognizing, he's acknowledging, he is just where everybody else is. He is not saying, I am somehow apart, separate from others. He knows that just like the rest of the people, he is in need of God's grace, and he is in need of God's mercy. But notice what he says in verse 8. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. What did he expect? He expected, and he warned others, don't rejoice over me, my enemy. Now, remember, Micah is a prophet. He's a man, but he's a man just like everybody else. But he acknowledges, and he, as he says here, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. There's a sense in which the people that he was among were like an enemy, like people who were not fighting with him, but fighting against him, not seeking something for others, but seeking things for themselves. He says, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Why would they rejoice over him? Because Micah is standing for the Lord. He's seeking to do what is honoring to him. And as we read up in the previous verses, and if you go back in chapters 2 and chapters 3, those people were not seeking after God, and they were, in a sense, his enemy. And let's go back there for a moment, back to chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them, and houses and take them away. They rob a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks, and you will not walk, and you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. On that day they will take up against you a taunt and utter a bitter lamentation and say, we are completely destroyed. He exchanges the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To the apostate, he apportions our fields. Therefore, you will have no one stretching a measuring line for you by lot in the assembly of the Lord. This is what it's going to be like for them. That's what it was like for them. People were just dreaming of things that they could do to get what they wanted. And over in chapter 3, those are just the people of the land, but notice what it says in verse chapter 3. And I said, "Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." And he tells them what they've done. And he says in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray." So we have rulers, we have heads of Jacob, we have rulers of the house of Israel, we have prophets. Verse 7, it says, "The seers will be ashamed and the diviners will be embarrassed." So you have seers, you have diviners, you have prophets, you have the rulers. Verse 7, it says, "Her leaders pronounced judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, 'Is not the Lord in our midst?'" Notice what he says at the end of the chapter. "Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places for a forest." From the lowest to the highest, and in between, those people were doing what was pleasing to themselves and for themselves. And they were really as Micah's enemies. Because Micah wasn't seeking those things. He wasn't seeking to do what was good for himself or profitable for himself. He was seeking to do what the Lord would have him do. But they, from the top down, or from the bottom up, whichever way you want to say it, they were thinking of themselves. Their delight was not to do something that would be good for others, but would be profitable for them. He says in verse 9 of chapter 7, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me." Now, that's a strong statement for somebody who's seeking the Lord. He says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord." It's not Micah who's sinning. It's not Micah who's turning away from the Lord. It's others. It's not Micah who has really a case against him. They have a case against him because he is seeking to do right and they want to do what they want to do. But he says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me out to the light and I will see his righteousness." If you and I don't identify with the people around us, we are slighting ourselves. We are thinking more highly of ourselves than we really ought to think. Micah says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him." He knows for himself, even though he's a prophet, even though he is seeking the Lord, he knows his own sin. He knows his own unrighteousness. He knows his own wrong deeds. And that's, I think, something that we have to be reminded of ourselves. Now, we may think we're walking with the Lord, we're doing what's right, we're saying what's right, we're thinking what's right, but there are people all around us who are doing whatever they want. And if we live in that country, wherever that might be, we're in the United States of America, we have to, in some sense, identify with them and realize that whatever is the problem in our country, we're as much of the problem as anybody else around us. We can't just say, "Well, I'm doing what's right and everything's okay because I'm doing what's right." Well, That may be true, but there's never a time we're completely doing what's right, when we're doing everything we can. We may think so, but we have to admit we don't do everything that we should. I know so many times talking with people, I'll say something that's right, but I don't get to the point of speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the real issue for everybody around us. It's knowing that you're forgiven. It's knowing that you have a standing before God that is righteous and holy. Not just that you're going along with whatever your work is or whatever your duties are, but truly knowing who you are serving, who you are under. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. Notice what he says, though. He will bring, until he pleads my case and executes judgment, he will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Micah knew where he was personally, in his time, in his day. But he says, he will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. He looked beyond himself, and you and I need to look beyond ourselves too. Now, for each of us, maybe we see the good times many more times and many more experiences than somebody else. But when it comes right down to it, we live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is not for Christ, but against Christ. He's not for his word, but is against his word. And so we have to be able to say with Micah, until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Now, we live in a country, again, which is much better in some respects than other countries. And so we see goodness. We see things that are right and good and true around us more than other people do in some other countries. But that doesn't mean it's perfection by any means. And so we should be able to say, we should say with Micah, he will bring me out to the light and I will see his righteousness. If we think that we see righteousness and we see the light around us, like Micah is talking about here, we're fooling ourselves. The light that's around us, the righteousness that's around us, is a tainted righteousness. It's a tainted light because people, although they might be doing right things, they're not doing it for the right reason. They're not doing it to please and honor the Lord. So really it's a false light and it's a false righteousness. And we have to be aware of that. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, we will experience his grace and his justice. What did he expect? Verse 10, then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look on her. At that time, she will be trampled down like mire in the streets. There are people who do notice what you and I do. They do pay attention. Notice what he says here. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me. Now, he's not speaking of a particular person. He's just speaking of any person. He's using the feminine pronoun, but he's not speaking of some particular person, as far as we know. But you notice what it says, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look on her. At that time, she will be trampled down like mire in the streets. Now remember Micah's day. Micah's day was pre-physical judgment that would come upon Israel, and there would be people that would be trampled, they would be killed, they would be dealt with by their enemies. It would be a horrible time. It was a horrible time for them. We don't expect that. I certainly don't expect that, but it could happen to us. You know, we think we're the, well, many people think we're the greatest nation of the world. We have been in many respects, but God could take us down at any time. And if he does, it could be a horrible situation. You know, we have nice houses to live in. We have running water. We have food. We have refrigerators. We have heating. We have air conditioning. We have all of these things. But we could lose them in a moment if God was so pleased. And we are certainly a nation who deserves it. The Bible says that you reap what you sow. We have not been sowing righteousness. We have not been sowing godliness in our country. We have been sowing wickedness and foolishness and greed and everything else that you can think of like that. But he says, then my enemy will see and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look on her. At that time she will be trampled down like mire of the streets. Judgment will come, and God will take care of those who are against him. And he acknowledges that. He proclaims that. But he's not proclaiming this like he's happy about this. He's saying this because this will be the truth. This is what will happen. This will be the experience of those who are trusting not in themselves, not in the Lord, but in themselves. And it won't be something pretty. She will be trampled down like mire of the streets. But Micah's direction changes. Notice what he says in verse 11. It will be a day for building your walls. On that day will your boundary be extended. It will be a day when they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates, even from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. And the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants on account of the fruit of their deeds. Observe that he says, it will be a day for building your walls. Now, for us, we might think that these are really tightly connected here. And if we think about it, what happened to the northern tribes in 722? The northern 10 tribes were taken. They were destroyed. They were taken off. The Assyrians brought people into their land and mixed their religion. What we have the resulting the peoples of Samaria and the Samaritans. 586, under the Babylonians, they began a siege, and then they destroyed the city. They tore it down completely, and they took captives of the people then. If we, I've never been to Washington, D.C. personally. I've been around it, but not in it. And if we could just imagine, you know, here is the capital of our country and seeing it completely destroyed. Even if we went to Austin, we went to the Capitol, a beautiful building, and the buildings around it, all destroyed. That's going to happen in the sense of what God is going to do. Let's go back to chapter 1 again. We didn't go there before, excuse me, but listen to what it says beginning in verse 2. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all it contains. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. God opened this little book from Micah, speaking a judgment that's going to come on the world. And if we see here, if we go back to Micah chapter 7, he says, at that time she will be trampled down like mire of the streets. It will be a day, it will be a day of building your walls. On that day your boundary will be extended. It will be a day when they come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates, and from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. And the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants on account of the fruit of her deeds. That judgment that God spoke of in chapter 1 is going to come, and Micah speaks of it here, that the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants on account of the fruit of their deeds. God doesn't play games with us. He doesn't tell us something and then decide, maybe I'll do it another time. When God says he's going to do something, he will do it. But for right now, in verse 11, I say right now, just right now in the chapter, he says it will be a day of building your walls. And the walls here are not the walls of a city, but the walls that they use around their vineyards, around their vegetables, their fruits, whatever it might be. He says, on that day, your boundary will be extended. And he gives what it's going to look like. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, something that God told Abraham, he said in chapter 15, verse 18, these words. Begin verse 12. Now the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. All the lands that these people once had, it says, he will give them this land, from the river Euphrates, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, hundreds of miles. Now, what do they have today? They have a little slice of land between the Mediterranean and the Jordan River. Their land is going to go from down in Egypt to way over to the Euphrates. That's going to be their land. That's what he had promised them. And it says, They will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates, even from the sea and mountain to mountain. If you go back to chapter 4, remember what it says there. And it will come about in the last days, verse 1, that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for the mighty distant lands. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and each under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." What a change. What a difference that's going to be. People were raging against the Lord. They are raging against the Lord now. But as Micah says in verse 12, that will change. And he gives more detail back in chapter 4 that we just read. Now, people don't go to Israel today to go listen to the Lord. There's no place for that to happen. But the people of Israel themselves, even though they acknowledge to a certain degree the God who is their God, as a people, they don't acknowledge him from the heart. If you were to speak to a Benjamin Netanyahu or anybody else in their land, they don't know Christ. They don't know him. They're fighting for everything they have on their own, in their own strength, in their own might, in their own wisdom. And God has been very kind to them. But God is going to bring judgment upon them. And he's also, as we've just been looking at, he is going to restore them. He is going to restore them and bring people to them from so many places to come and hear the word of the Lord, to hear his law. But verse 13 reminds us that while there may be peace, there's going to be that judgment that was spoken about in chapter 1. And the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants on account of the fruit of their deeds. We see peace, we see an expansion, but we also see judgment. I'd like you to go back to Micah chapter 1, something we didn't read, but I think is important here. Verse 5 says, all this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley, and will lay bare her foundations. All of her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings will be burned with fire. And all of her images I will make desolate. For she collected from the harlot's earnings. And to the earnings of a harlot they will return. Their sin is the basis for bringing judgment on the world. Because as we had us look several times in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he promised them that if they would serve the Lord, they would be a blessing to those around them, because they would see the nations would see what this country was, what that country, the country of Israel, was doing, and they would rejoice with them. In fact, let's just go to that passage, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and read verses 9 to 19. Well, actually, I've got to stop. I didn't realize what time it was. So I will stop there, and we'll maybe pick it up next time. But let me just remind us that you and I were like little Israels in the sense that we have God's word. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a wonderful blessing. And there are people who are around us who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are an open book to them. And each of us, sometimes our pages get ripped and torn and tattered and written on, and we don't look so good to those around us. But we need to have that heart to be a godly witness to them, because what our world needs is not the financial, not the material, but they need the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. Because that's the only hope that we have in this world and the world to come. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray that you'd please help each of us to have a heart for you, to be reminded that, like Micah, he saw things going on around him, but he acknowledged his own deed and he looked expectantly to you. Please help us to be reminded that we are to be like Micah, and to have that heart for those around us, of the judgment to come and of the righteousness that is in Christ and the forgiveness that's in Christ and him alone. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.